Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. Okay, here we go. So, reading from verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, in Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the rising and falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Okay, so today in this world, because it's been so long since these things occurred, and because so much of the world's tradition has been mixed with the biblical message of Christmas, a lot of people have become unsure of what exactly Christmas is. So, although traditions change and traditions vary depending on country, for example, the day people celebrate Christmas, for example, nevertheless, the Bible doesn't change. And what God has given us on record about Christmas is still, as always, in the Word of God. Today, I'd like to introduce Christmas from a Christian, a biblical perspective. And the first thing I'd like to point out, well, 3 points. First of all, Jesus arrived on time. Secondly, he arrived unnoticed. And thirdly, his arrival changes everything. First of all, Jesus arrived on time. It was prophesied from long ago that the Messiah would come. And I'd like to just have a look at a couple of these prophecies where God made it clear who the Messiah would be and where he would be born, etc. So let's have a look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Beginning in Isaiah 7. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Okay, so, of course there is a historical context to this prophecy. And of course, at this time that Isaiah lived, there was a child born, and he was called Emmanuel as a kind of title. And there was a historical fulfillment regarding the nations of Ephraim and Syria and finally Assyria. Nevertheless, this is a prophecy also looking to the future about Jesus. The virgin will conceive. That was a miracle, and that didn't happen until Mary. His name was called Emmanuel, which means in Hebrew, God with us. So, this prophecy says that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a baby, and he will be called God with us. This child is God. The Messiah is God. So Christmas is the time when God comes into the world as a human. There was a lot of time in preparation for that, but the time came when God entered the world. He entered human society as one of us. He had a body prepared for him, and the eternal God stepped into our time and space. Now, let's look at another one in Isaiah, in chapter 9, this time verse 6 and 7. It says here, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So here we find a little bit more detail. Here it says, of course, a child is born, a son is given to us, one who is to rule. He rules on David's throne, which means that he's one of the descendants of King David. He's the king of Israel. So we find that in the story of Luke, Mary and Joseph had to go back to David's hometown, Bethlehem, because that was the hometown of David. That was his allotted land in Israel. And so they went back there to register during Augustus's census. But this one was to be born of the house of Judah. He was to be born of the house of David, and he was to be a king. So both Matthew and Luke give us Jesus' genealogies, showing that he was indeed a son of David the king. Secondly, it says here he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful means difficult to understand, the word pele. It means hard to understand, and Jesus is hard to understand. There are aspects of how God could become a man, how the eternal God could take a body for himself, etc., that it's difficult for us to understand. It doesn't mean it's impossible, of course. It is possible. Just as it is difficult for us to understand our own spirit and our own soul and our own mind. The fields of psychology, for example, people take a lot of time and effort to understand the mind. They're not easy to understand. Christ is a wonderful counselor. He is God among us. But he's also called Mighty God. He's also called Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because he is God. He is one, the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as God, they reign for all eternity. And, of course, he will ultimately rule, and the zeal of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, of course, with Christ, are accomplishing these things. So we see that there was a lot of things known about Jesus when he was to come, and when he was to, how he was to be born. Let's look at another one. Let's look at the book of Micah. Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Okay, it says here, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." So here it talks about the one who would be born in Bethlehem, who would rule over Israel, whose origins are from the ancient times. This is the eternal God who steps into time to be born. These things were known. God prepared a long time for Christmas, from the very beginning of the world. In fact, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God gave a prophecy that a descendant of this woman would one day crush the serpent, the devil. And that, of course, happened on the cross through Jesus Christ. Well, so we also see that in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, there were other people who were expecting Jesus. Let's have a look at Matthew, chapter 2. And we see that people came from the east. They were called Magi. I believe they were from the land of Media, which today is the Kurds. Nevertheless, let's have a look. It says here in Matthew chapter 2, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what was written, this is what the prophet has written. 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So they quote Micah 5:2. Okay, so the first point, Jesus arrived on time. Christmas was not a spontaneous event. It was not something unplanned. From the very beginning of time, God had planned to enter our world. He had planned to enter us, not as an angel, not as a great light in the sky, not as he did at Mount Sinai in clouds of darkness and flashing lightning. This time he planned to come as a person, as a son who was born, as a child who was given, who would be born a descendant of King David in the town of Bethlehem. He came exactly on time. So the first thing that we have to understand is Christmas, the message of Christmas, or the message of the Nativity, as we call it, is central to the whole of God's purpose of salvation. From the very beginning, God planned and foretold that he would come to be born in Bethlehem. And so at that time, many people knew. Many people were waiting. Many people were expecting the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, there's a prophecy which quite accurately predicts the very time that Jesus would come. And so people knew it's about time the Messiah should be here. So why did God wait? Why did God wait? Well, why did God wait so long after Adam? Why did God wait so long after King David? Even after the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon, etc. Why this great length of time before Jesus stepped into the world? Let's have a look at Galatians chapter 4. Why did he wait until 2,000 years ago before he came? Galatians chapter 4 and reading verses 4 to 6. says here. But when the time, sorry, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you're his child, God has also made you an heir. Well, if we read just before that, it talks about children, slaves, and heirs. In verse 2, it says, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time was fully come, God sent his son. The idea was this. The world was not ready for Christ. There needed to be a long period of time in which God would demonstrate many, many things. Let's look at the situation of Israel when Jesus came. They were fallen. This was a nation that had been blessed in the beginning. There were great promises made to them. Israel was supposed to be the center of the world. They were supposed to influence and be a light to all of the world. They were supposed to be an independent nation under God, ruling and being a great light, being a testimony of God to the world. Instead of that, they were under occupation. The Roman soldiers were walking freely around Jerusalem and could commandeer any person at any time to do their work. King Herod, who was really an Edomite, and part Jew, part Edomite, he was reigning by the authority of Rome in Israel. And so Israel was completely placed under subjection. They were in an embarrassing situation. Despite all the promises that God had made to them that they should be a blessing, in fact, they were under a kind of slavery. They were not a free nation. They weren't free to speak out against Rome, for example. Even around the Great Temple, there was Roman fortresses built which towered above it, showing that Rome had dominion over Israel and its God in type. And so it was an embarrassing situation. They felt the weight of their sin. And this is the point. They had to have this long period of time of understanding their sin, understanding the curse of sin, understanding how they couldn't reach God's perfection through their own greatness, their own intellect, their own strength as a nation. And this was a time when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, corrupt and wicked men. Well, when Jesus' ministry began, that is. This was a time when Caesar Augustus, a man who was worshipped as God, even though he was a man, was ruling over the world. And many, many people were crying out. Remember what we read of Simeon. He was waiting for the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel. When Anna spoke to the people in the temple, they were waiting for the redemption of Israel. People were waiting, God, how long until we're redeemed from this horrible situation? Christmas couldn't happen until the world, and especially God's people, realized their great need for salvation. And so it is with us. Christmas will not mean anything to you, or to me, or to anyone, until we realize our sin. I grew up in Australia, we celebrated Christmas every year, but it never really meant anything to me other than a nice family event, which it was, but it never meant anything more than that until I became a Christian and I realized how terrible my sin was, how I needed to be saved, how I was in rebellion against God, how God's judgment was upon me. I was a rebel against God because I lied, because I stole, because I was proud and arrogant, because I was selfish, because I chased my own dreams rather than find out what the will of God was for my life. I couldn't care about God. I lived as though God didn't exist. And through my younger years, God allowed certain experiences. They were mild ones by comparison, I suppose. But even so, I was able to experience what it was like to be a sinner, to do horrible things to my friends and then live in the guilt of what I'd done, to steal or break things or vandalize and then realize the horror of what I'd done. And so finally, when the appointed time for me came, I realized the Jesus that came into the world at Christmas came for me to be my savior. That's why God waited so long. He gave the world and the nations long time until they were ready to understand his purposes. God, of course, is a God of grace, and he deals with people all fairly. These things were done in order to demonstrate to the whole world God's character and God's nature. The second thing is this. When Jesus came, it was John, his cousin, who was born 6 months before him and who began his ministry, public ministry, before Jesus did. Before Jesus came, John came, and John preached the law. He was there to turn people back to the law, to point out the law. We've fallen from God's law. You can't just go on and living as if God doesn't exist. God's judgment is upon us, right? Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, like in a farm, a tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down. Well, so it is with people. If we don't bear the fruit that God is wanting in us, then ultimately the axe will come in God's judgment and chop us down. We live in this world, and we're here to serve God, to please God. But until we actually begin to turn to him and allow his spirit to take away our sin and to work within us, and so that we submit ourselves to the will of God and allow him to work through us, then all that's upon us is God's judgment. And so Christmas is a time of salvation. It's a time when Jesus came to take away our sins. We could never keep God's law. Christ came to keep God's law. We could never take away our sins. Christ came to take away our sins. We could never be born again and live a new life. Christ came to resurrect from the dead and to have that new life. And God allows us to share all of that with him. That's why in Galatians it called us an heir. So it is. Christmas is a wonderful thing for those who are humble and repentant, for those who are seeking to be saved from this situation of sin. But to those who ignore it, like Herod, for example, and like many others in Israel, it was a time of judgment, because shortly after Jesus came, within one generation from his ministry's beginning, God's destruction came upon Jerusalem, and they were cast out of their land. And ultimately, we also will be held to account of how we respond to Jesus, who came to be born in Bethlehem, to live, to die, to resurrect, and to save us. If we don't accept that salvation, God's judgment is upon us. But this is the good news, that we can accept that salvation. Nevertheless, let's see who accepts that salvation. Let's go back to Matthew 2, or consider Matthew 2, we already read it. These wise men who came from the east, they were not Jews. They were Magi, they were Kurds. They were from the ancient nation of Media, closely related to Iran. These Magi, they had the prophecies of Daniel. They probably had been taught through Jewish people during the Persian Empire, perhaps. And so they were waiting for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. And they came. And when they came to Israel, no one else realized. They went to Herod. He didn't know about a new king. He went to the priests and said, "Where's the Messiah to be born?" And they said, "Well, Bethlehem." That was by their knowledge, they biblical knowledge, they understood he would be in Bethlehem, but they didn't have that revelation from God that he was going to be born now. Notice that Jesus arrived largely unnoticed. There were some people who were waiting for him, some people who were ready. Simeon, he was a righteous man, and he longed for the consolation of Israel. He longed for everything to be made right, and the Holy Spirit had given him a word, a special word, a prophecy, a promise that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Well, that's the way the Spirit of God works. He takes the truth of the Bible and he speaks it to us as an individual. He gives us faith to believe in his promises. God is not only wanting the world to understand his ways, he wants you personally to listen to his will, to listen to his voice. Those people who are listening to his voice, they are led to the Messiah. The shepherds out on the hills, they were faithful shepherds. They were working the night shift. They were probably people of low status in society. They were shepherds. I mean, you know, they weren't scholars, they weren't soldiers, they weren't rulers. They were simply shepherds, people in charge of a small amount of sheep. They were out at night with their sheep, and God appeared to them. Why them? Because God appears to the humble. He appears to those who are lowly, not to the proud and arrogant. So it is in today's society. Until we humble ourselves and acknowledge that we've sinned against God, until we acknowledge that we can't live this life by our own wisdom and strength, we can't do God's will by trying to work it all out for ourselves, we need to humble ourselves and listen. God, what do you want me to do? Forget about my dreams. What's your will for my life? Forget about what I think is right and wrong. What did you, from the beginning of time, decree to be right and wrong? God, forget about me trying to fix up all the problems of this world or even the problems in my life. I need you. Come in and you do it. If we're humble enough to listen to God, and so few people are humble enough to come and listen to God's word, but if you are, God will lead you also to the Messiah, just as he led those shepherds. And they saw wonderful things. So it is with a person when they first open their eyes to God and humble themselves and realize that they need to serve God and let God come into their life and change their life and give them a new life, then the scales fall off their eyes, as happened to Paul. Then they start to understand these spiritual things. Then they understand why the world is the way it is and life is the way it is. Then they see the wisdom of God. That's what happened at Christmas. Jesus came largely unnoticed. Foreigners, rather than Jews, were waiting for him. Shepherds, rather than the priests, were expecting and went to see him. Simeon and Anna, old people who had long waited, long desired consolation, long desired to be free from the slavery of their situation in Israel, they understood when Jesus came. And so it is with us today. Those who want to be free from sin, those who don't want to go on living this hypocritical life, they don't want to fight, they don't want to be selfish anymore, those people who want God to come in and change them and clean them and give them a new start, they're the ones who Jesus came for. They're the ones who are blessed. So, finally, Jesus' arrival changes everything. I'd like to just go back and look at two prophecies from Isaiah. We already read one of them, Isaiah chapter 7, and let's understand what happened in the context now, just to close. It was a time just before the Assyrian empire came in and invaded Israel. At that time, the king of Israel was Ahaz. He was a very wicked king, and during his days, he had some enemies. The enemies close at hand was northern Israel. They had long turned away from God. Now they were fighting against southern Israel, which was Judah, those who still had at least some resemblance of true faith. But King Ahaz himself was certainly far from faithful. He was a wicked, idolatrous king. Also, Syria, the nation of Syria, Aram, was his enemy, and they were joining together against him. And Ahaz ultimately made the big mistake of going to Assyria to try to get help rather than praying to God. Nevertheless, in this time, let's see what God said. We'll begin with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test, as if he was a righteous man. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord says, himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and call him Emmanuel. He will be eating the curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. There's a couple of things here. First of all, a son was to be born, and God's promise was, before this kid's old enough to know what's right and wrong, God is going to bring Assyria in, and he's going to destroy these two enemies of yours. In other words, he's bringing salvation to you. Before we knew it, Christ died for us. Before we knew right from wrong, Jesus saved us. Before we understood anything about our own sin, about God's righteousness, God had already chosen to come and be our Savior. Ahaz himself was a wicked king, and yet God was making his salvation freely available to him. Nevertheless, because he didn't have any faith, because he didn't accept the will of God to his life, Assyria, rather than becoming to him a blessing, ended up being a curse. And Ahaz himself was taken captive to Assyria and humbled by that nation. Later on, the entire northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. That's what happened during their judgment. Yeah, before. And then Ahaz himself was taken captive and humbled by Assyria. So it is with Christmas. It changes everything. God comes into the world and he gives us a choice. He brings salvation, but we must respond to it. It's no point in celebrating Christmas, putting up a Christmas tree and giving presents if we don't accept the salvation of God. If we don't turn from our sin, it's useless to us. What are we celebrating? What are we celebrating? It's like cheering, hooray, because a lifeboat comes to a sinking ship, and yet the people won't get on the lifeboat. What's the celebration? If you're not going to get on the lifeboat, it's no good to you. Christmas is Christmas because we need to receive the salvation that God gives us. We need to turn to God. Secondly, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 says this: a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. That's basically talking about how the Messiah would come from his descendants. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The branch, of course, is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what Jesus is bringing. This descendant of David who's born in Bethlehem, when he rules, and ultimately he's coming back, and he will come back, and he will rule over the entire earth, and he will restore the earth to the perfect state that God created it in, where animals no longer eat each other, where there's no longer a curse because of sin. God wants to come in and bring us back to his perfection. And that's what he does in our life when we accept him. Of course, until Christ returns, we'll never fully experience that. But he does that work in our life, in our hearts. He cleanses us. He makes us pure before him. And for the rest of our days, we learn to be transformed into that image, to work out that purity of God within our life. Of course, it takes time. It takes a lot of patience and discipline and many troubles and a lot of repentance. But that's God's work, not ours. He does that work within us. But he must start. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, if you don't turn from sin and hypocrisy and false ideas and false religions and ideas that have no truth, then that work will never begin. It only begins when you turn and put your faith in him. But what happens then? Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, will stand as a hammer, as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people, from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. In that day, a second time, Israel will be regathered from the nations. Well, we're living in that generation. Israel was cast out of their land by Babylon. The north was cast out by Assyria. And they went into all those nations, but God brought them back. He brought them back in the time of the Persian Empire. They were invited and sent back to live in Israel again until Jesus came. And then, because they rejected the Messiah, they rejected Christmas, they were cast out again, this time into all the nations of the world. But it says here, Israel will be brought back a second time. And we've seen that in the last 100 years, Israel has come back from all those nations again to live in their own land again. And God is continuing that work. And it's not finished. Of course, there'll be great troubles in the world to come. And as there are, more and more Jews will come back from the nations. And this great work will be completed. But what we see is, just as the generation that had the first Christmas had a short time to choose the Messiah before Judgment Day came upon them, so it is with the last days. We have Christmas, but do we accept the Savior? We know the story of Jesus, but do we accept Him into our life as our own King? The Jews, by and large, are coming back. From all over the world, they're coming back. More and more of them are coming back. There are now millions and millions of Jews living in Israel. God has done this amazing work before our eyes and our parents' eyes, but we don't have forever. A time will come where God will say, "That's it. They've seen enough. If they love me, they will return to me. But if they reject me, it shows that they're not interested in salvation." Are you interested in salvation? Time is running out to accept Christ as your Savior. The set time, the appointed time came. When the set time had fully come, it said, when Jesus was born. Well, that time is almost upon us. The time in which we need to choose the Messiah, otherwise we'll face the judgment of God. On the other hand, if we choose Him, He begins a wonderful work in our life. We get a new start, we get a new heart, we get a righteousness before God, and ultimately He takes us to the new generation, the new world, where there's no more curse, no more sin, no more tears, no more death, no more fighting, no more hypocrisy, only love and truth before God. And He wants to begin that work in you today. So let's accept Christ. Let's accept the Savior who came. If we don't humble ourselves and go to that lowly little animal shelter with those low people and those shepherds and find the Savior in that humility, then we'll never find Him. Now is the time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, give us the humility to accept the need of a Savior and to understand and believe in that Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to give us eternal life. Help us to turn away from our sins and understand that He took away our sins and He wants to give us eternal life. Help us to believe in your Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.